get going here. Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to look at the first 13 verses. You can follow along on your outline sheet. If you don't have your Bible with you, I always put the scripture inside on the outlines, and you'll be able to follow along. And then I usually end with some type of application, different ways, but I put it in the back here. Bob asked me to do that long ago, and I did. And on the front, Ron asked me to put, and it's not here. Anyway, normally I have the internet access, ahouseforhisname.org. I'll have to do that. Sorry, Ron, you know, you asked for it, and I slipped up there. All right. Today we come to chapter 17. But you know, it's unfortunate in the sense that we have chapter divisions. You have to remember, the original Bible was not written with any chapter divisions at all. It was all together. That made it a little difficult in trying to get back to a section that you wanted to read. But that's why our forefathers, somewhere along the line, decided to cut the Bible up into chapters. So the chapter divisions are not inspired, okay? The Word of God is inspired, but not the chapter divisions. And as a result of this unfortunate break here, what Jesus said last week, if you remember, to his disciples, some of you will not taste death until you see the Son of Man in his glory. And many people thought, well, that meant the coming of the Lord. And so he's going to come before the disciples die. But that's not what he meant. And the reason for that was Jesus had just said this as a result that he would now show some of them, which was Peter, James, and his brother John, that they were going to see something that no one else was going to see ever before it occurred. So the continuing story occurs now 6 days later. Think about that. Now, Luke wrote, the little problem here, maybe perhaps in Luke 9:28, he said the event occurred about 8 days after. Now, Matthew says six, and Luke says eight. So the Bible's in error, right? No. Luke was simply saying he added up the days in between of the beginning and the end, which totaled eight in the process there. And this was the time period it took for them to go up into a high mountain and experience this transfiguration, and then to come back down again to the other apostles who were waiting for them. Now, of course, Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, and the disciples were heartbroken. They couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about here. They were shocked, and all of that came about by poor teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees in the process there. Their concept of a coming Messiah was that he would come in glory, which he will one day, but he would set upon the earth and he would take all the kingdoms of the world and scrap them and begin to establish a brand new messianic kingdom for the enjoyment specifically of the Jewish people, whom God knew were very pious, and of course they were very righteous. But that wasn't the case at all. So the disciples had missed the first teaching of the Messiah's coming, which was to be in humiliation and in the process of rejection and would bring death. They had missed that in the Bible of Isaiah 53. They just didn't understand that. But our text tells us that Jesus took these three disciples and they went off to a high mountain there, and there with these disciples, he began to show them something. So let's begin by watching the visual Bible that will show us Matthew 17, 1 to 13. And then we'll get right into our text.
After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus,
Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.
While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Jesus came and touched them.
Yeah?
He said,
"Don't be afraid."
When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus.
As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied,
"To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished." In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands.
Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Okay. A little difficult, of course, with the video there to portray such a dramatic event that occurred that day in the Mount of Transfiguration, but we'll try to bring the concept of it to your spiritual eyes as we open the text today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for opportunity to read this unbelievably dramatic scripture that shows us proof positive that what Jesus said is going to occur. He's coming again. He's coming in glory, and on that day when he returns to the earth, literally, he is going to set up a kingdom that is going to put to the scrap heap the kingdoms of the world. Lord, all the things we worry about even now in our nation with the election and so forth, of where we're going, what we'll be doing, and how we're going to see this, and where the world will be going, we don't have to worry about these things. They're already in your hands, and already you have deigned and discovered and set forth the time when this will occur. So we want to study this today, and as the disciples had some confusion about things, we pray that you will clear up any that we might have as well. The greatest confusion that mankind has is understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world, and that he went to the cross and died for the sins of all mankind. And if our confusion will be opened and our eyes will be cleared, every sinner can find Jesus Christ to be their Savior. I thank you that you saved me, Lord, many decades ago. I thank you that you saved all my brothers and sisters who are here in the assembly of a house for his name. And I pray that anyone listening today to the word will receive Christ as their Savior as well. All these things we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, in our text today, we see Matthew recounts a vision of the glorified, resurrected, and living Christ of the future that's going to come again. Now, the world of Jesus' day, of course, was not through with him. Neither is any generation until Jesus comes again. Although in the first century, the Lord Jesus was dead and buried and crucified, we know that he rose again on the third day, and he returned to heaven with the promise to his church in Acts 1:11 that he would come again in glory. And this text in Matthew 17 right here is proof positive that the Lord indeed is coming again. The question is, are you prepared for that? And the only way anyone can be prepared for that is to know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and as your Savior. Now, it's not joining a church, it's not being a Baptist or a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or any type of religious organization at all. All that's necessary is that you have heard the Word of God in its clarity, and you have responded to it by accepting and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. How do we do that? Well, very simply, we renounce our sins. We renounce who we are and what we have done with our lives, and we ask Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior to come and take control of our lives and to give us leadership of it for all eternity. And when we do that, that is a transaction in heaven when we trust in Christ alone for our salvation that the Father recognizes and cancels your sin debt. Isn't it wonderful? Our sin debt has been canceled forever. It not only encompasses the sins of the past, it not only encompasses the sins that we commit even in the present, but it even covers up any sins that we will commit in the future forever and ever, as long as we're in this fallen, sinful humanity. And once we shed this humanity, we will be in the perfect and sinless presence of God in a sinless state for all eternity. Don't you look forward to that time when God will be so pleased with us always and forever? And that's what it's all about. Now, what are we going to look at today? We're going to look at two things: the confirmation on the top, on that mountaintop in the first 8 verses, and then we're going to look at the conversation of the disciples on their return. Let's begin with chapter 17, verse 1. Now, the great moment at Caesarea Philippi, when they first left the Sea of Galilee to come up there, was followed by the great hour, which now we're going to see that happened on the mountaintop. Now, all the disciples didn't experience this. So you might say, how is Matthew writing about something he didn't know anything about? He did not experience this mountaintop experience. How did Luke write about it? How did the other gospel writers write about it, unless they were up on the mount? And of course, we know that John was up there, and his gospel writes about it too. The answer is that when the Holy Spirit came upon Matthew and Luke, he empowered them with the message of what transpired at that particular time, and to write it down for you and me in the gospel here. So let's first look at the scene where this time of glory unfolded on Jesus' 3 disciples. And reading the text and understanding it, at least hearing it in the visual gospel Bible, we know that Jesus told them not to tell anyone about it. And there was good reason for that. So when they came down from the mount, Peter, James, and John, guess what? They didn't even tell the other disciples. Now you might say, what? They were not allowed to know? No, because they wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't be able to put it together without seeing it and understanding these things. But it was only a time limit thing where they weren't supposed to speak. The once Jesus died, was crucified, was buried, and rose from the dead, then they were to shout it from the housetops. And they told all the other disciples about it, and the Holy Spirit confirmed it to their hearts. And guess what the Holy Spirit does since that time? You're reading it maybe for the first time. I hope not for the first time, but at least you're reading it today for the first time today. And the Holy Spirit will confirm it to your heart and my heart that it's true and that it happened and that it's reality, because it was. So with that in mind here, think about this. Later on, Peter even spoke about it in his epistles. He wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And he spoke about this high mountain that they went up, and he called it the Holy Mountain, the King James. And in the NIV, he calls it the Sacred Mountain. It became sacred because God the Father ascended onto that mount, just as he had done twice before in the Old Testament with Moses. Moses had to wait 6 days before God appeared to him. And then also with Elijah, God brought him on a mountaintop and appeared to him. So we discover that. Now, it's clearly, perhaps to explain the text a little better than the visual Bible had done here, it looks like from the visual Bible that they went up early in the morning, and by noon they were on the top there, and all these events occurred right there. But that couldn't be, because think about this. As they went up on a mountaintop, a high mountaintop, I don't know about you, but if you're walking up, it takes you some time to get up there. So this must have been a whole day's journey. And remember, as they were going up there, you don't think about these things, but if you want to be practical, they had their go bag with them, right? Their getaway, and in their go bag with them, guess what they had? Some type of sleeping arrangement. Going up on the mountaintop way up on Mount Hermon, they already had snow up there. So I don't think they went all the way up there, but it was probably pretty cool at night. So I don't know about you, but when you go camping, don't you bring gear with you? Sure. So they brought some kind of camping gear with them. They were going to build tabernacles, weren't they? For Elijah and for Moses and for Jesus. At least Peter said that. So he had some kind of gear with them for that purpose. They were going to stay the night up there. You know, when Ursula and I were away in the summertime, we went down to Utah, and we did, I guess you call it boondocking. Some of you know what that is, but that means that you camp with your trailer or your tent, whatever it is, where there's no amenities, no water, no electricity, no nothing, right? And so we like to do that with our travel trailer. But the one thing we were astounded by is when we parked it in a spot where there was nothing around us at all. And when evening came, because there were no lights, you know what I'm talking about. You look up in the night sky when it's pitch dark, there's no lights of buildings or street lamps around you. The sky is magnificent, isn't it? It's a beautiful scene. I wanted to give you a picture of something like that. And when you look up at that sky, it's just breathtaking, mind-boggling at that. And I'm of the opinion that on that night, it was probably a full moon, maybe. And you know what that is, that bathed the area with a clear light of reflection of the sun. But stars shone just as brightly around there. And the transfiguration must have been so brilliant in that night sky with the light of the stars and the moon. Luke's gospel tells us the disciples were very sleepy. So that tells you, doesn't it, a bit there? It had to be evening, Luke 9, verse 32. And Matthew says the disciples, who likely carried, as I said a moment ago, their camping gear, were concerned about setting up shelters. So there had to be a night. So I will propose to you that they finally got up to the top of the high mountain where they were there, and it must have been dusk or early evening when this amazing vision took place. And our text tells us was after 6 days. So maybe they were already on the march to get to that place. But nonetheless, Jesus did not wait to fulfill his promise to those disciples. He said, some of you will not taste death. And it came true for Peter, James, and John. Now, why did Peter, James, and John be the only ones to experience this great and magnificent and glorious transfiguration? The answer is we don't know. There's two answers, perhaps. One is that, you know, think about this. These two individuals were going to be, or three, I should say, intimate in the establishment of the church. And so maybe Jesus chose them for that very purpose there. But I think there could have been another reason. You know, amidst all of God's people, whether it be the disciples or whether it be believers, there's always some who will come into the fold of God and will be very content just to have a little smattering of God's word in their heart. Then there's others who want more of God's word, and therefore they perhaps have personal study time at home, and they read the Bible, or they want to go to a real Bible-believing church that teaches the word of God so they can learn it. And then still there are others that can't get enough of the word of God. You know, when I was saved, I was in that category. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I was in the advertising business at that time, and I traveled around, and there was this place called Keswick in Florida. And they had in the winter meetings and camp meetings, you might call them. And every day in the chapel on the premises there, they had speakers come from all over the world, Christian speakers, to preach the gospel or give Bible teaching lessons. And so you know what I did when I got saved? I found out about this place. I took time out of my busy schedule, and I would go there every day. Every day I would be in the chapel listening to the Word of God. Major Ian Thomas and others came there. Warren Wiersbe came there. That's where I met him and followed him for years. And other speakers. But even every day in that 1 hour, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I had Ursula record on my recorder at home the evening preaching on Keswick Radio. And I would listen to that in the evening. I love the Word of God. And I think Peter, James, and John were like that, and God knew that. And so he chose them out to give them more. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, if you want more of God, he will give more of himself to you. If you want less of God, he'll leave you where you are if you're content to be there. But if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you want more of God. And there's nothing God delights more than to give you more of himself. And so here they were, Peter, James, and John. They went up on the high mountain with it. Now, let's take a little moment of application here. At least I came to it when I was reading this here. And I see that why did Peter, James, and John and the Lord go and separate from the other apostles? I think it was for also a little R&R. You know, the nine disciples who stayed behind, what do you think they were doing there? Did they go to work somewhere? Did they go out preaching the gospel? No, they didn't. They stayed and they enjoyed their little camping experience there, away from the crowds that they had been ministering to. So they were resting. And Peter, James, and John with the Lord, they went up on the mount and God brought them up there to rest as well. I would say that this was a little retreat. Jesus took them on a little retreat up the mountain there to experience this very thing. And why did he do that? Because all of God's disciples need rest. And that's something sometimes we forget about here. He took the time for it. And once again, he called his disciples apart from the busyness of life. You know, it's often been said, if we don't take time to come apart, guess what? We'll fall apart. And that's exactly what happens to many men in ministry. There's called burnout. I can't tell you how many men experience burnout in their ministry because they did not take time apart. You know, someone has said, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. I got news for you. All work and no play makes Jack a burned out boy or a useless boy to the Lord. So don't let yourself get into a situation like that. Take time away from the busyness of living for Jesus so that you might have some R&R, some rest and recuperation. You know, Jesus even said that in Mark chapter 6, 30 to 32. Notice, the apostles gathered around Jesus and he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. What for? To get some rest. So they went away by themselves, that was with Jesus, meaning away from the crowds, in a boat to a solitary place. And so here was Jesus with a solitary place. For you and me, maybe it means going on a spiritual retreat somewhere, taking the time. Or maybe taking a vacation, a change of scenery, whatever it might be. Make time for R&R. Well, keep that in mind, because without doing that, you certainly can't really fully serve the Lord without resting from time to time. Well, take that little bit of application. Let's get back to interpretation. Now, in verse 2, there he was transfigured, that is Jesus, before them on top of the mount. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. All of a sudden, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus up ahead of them on top of the mount there. An enormously bright light enveloped him. And as they looked in astonishment, this light wasn't something that was shining on Jesus. It was something that was emanating out from Jesus. Well, you know, the first thing they probably thought was maybe Jesus was off gathering wood for a fire for the evening. And somehow he had lit himself by the wood, and he was burning, a terrible thing like that. But of course, there was nothing like that at all. Jesus' clothes were not burning at all because they weren't consumed. They just glistened from the brightness of this transformation of Jesus on the mount. And to their astonishment and great fear, what happened at that point? Just as they saw the white light envelop him, well then, verse 3, just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, as Matthew recounts what the Holy Spirit told them what happened, and of course, Peter, James, and John later told this story to them after the resurrection, how did they know that these two figures glowing with Jesus was Moses and Elijah? The answer is later on in Scripture, God tells us that you and I, when we reach heaven, you know what? You are going to have the form of who you are today so that your loved ones will recognize you. Now it'll be in a glorified form, like the Lord Jesus had been transformed. You will be transformed as well into the glory and shining of God Himself. But you will not lose the characteristics, the good characteristics, let's use that term, of who you are. And so your loved ones are going to recognize you. And when you get to heaven, you're going to recognize your loved ones. If your mother and your father and your grandparents are there, you're going to recognize them. And guess what? You're going to recognize your relatives all the way back to Adam and Eve and know them. Isn't that something? We're going to know everybody for who they were. In a great crowd up in heaven, if Adam and Eve are standing there, you're going to know who they are. They knew who Moses and Elijah was, even though they had never seen them, because this is how it's going to be in heaven in glory here. Now, think about this. When Peter saw this, he was so overwhelmed. It just actually, can I use an expression today? It blew his mind. He couldn't comprehend this. So what does Peter do? He starts looking around for a place to build shelters and stuff like that. And he says, Lord, how about it? I go build a shelter for Moses and Elijah and for you. But you know, that's not an uncommon thing. Have you ever been overwhelmed with something so much that you finally put it down or you stop what you're doing and maybe you go in the kitchen to just start puttering around or doing something else? Or guys, we go into our garage or our workshop and just putter around. Because we need to just have our minds cleared. We can't comprehend what's going on. And we just do mundane things. Well, that was Peter was doing here. But now, here was Elijah and here was Moses. Now, these are important characters. Moses, of course, was the lawgiver. Moses, of course, was long dead. But Moses had met with Jesus on the mount in his lifetime as well. Elijah, now we don't know whether he died because he was transformed and in a chariot and taken up into glory. So we simply say that he might not have died and most likely didn't die. And he went into the presence of the Lord in a fiery chariot here. But let's go back and read these verses carefully. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. And what were they doing? They were talking with Jesus. Now, I've highlighted the word transfigured here because in the Greek, it's a word that we get today called metamorphosis. You know what metamorphosis is? I guess when you think of a caterpillar. Before they become a caterpillar, they're a little worm. But when they go into the cocoon, they come out with wings and beautiful wings and flutter away. That is called metamorphosis. So, Jesus was metamorphosed before them. He was transformed and transfigured into who he is in glory and who he will be when he returns as the resurrected and living Christ. So then our Lord's glory was not reflected from something else as the moon reflects the sun. It was who he really is and actually radiated from in him. So Jesus' physical appearance that occurred in an instant, obviously at a time, peeled back the future and opened for these disciples what was going to happen when he returns in glory. And so Jesus fulfilled his words. He said, some of you will not taste death till you see the Son of Man in all his glory when he will come again. How wonderful and beautiful it is. Now, as far as the record is concerned, this is the only time Jesus ever revealed his glory on earth before it would happen ever while he was on the earth. Now, here in verse 3, the astonishing character of the scene is even further enhanced, noticed by the appearance of these two great men of God, Moses and Elijah. Now, what can we make of it? Well, their appearance tells us two things. Moses being the lawgiver, think about this here, he is the summation of the entire Old Testament. Elijah was the fulfillment of prophecy And therefore, the Old Testament, in its teachings and the prophetic nature of it all, is the entire Old Testament represented before the disciples here. And as a result of this here, they were talking with Jesus about his going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying on the cross and his resurrection. So, when Moses came down from the mount, do you remember that his face shone? The Bible tells us that in Exodus 24, verse 16. He was shining the Shekinah glory that was all what Jesus was shining at that particular time. So, we discover that the promise of a millennial kingdom is not laid aside. Some of our millennial friends think that God laid aside the promise of the millennial kingdom and that there's going to come a day in the future when God just terminates the earth and everything in there called the Great Judgment Day and sends some off to heaven and others to hell and that's the end of it. No, there's going to be a millennial kingdom because Jesus promised it and we see the promise here in picture form. Now this brings us to what they say in verse 4. Take a look. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter made a grave mistake here. I don't know if you catch it in the text. You know what Peter's mistake was? Peter was saying, look, all these people who are shining up there on the mount, all three of them, well, they're equal. Moses became equal with Jesus, and Elijah became equal with Jesus. They're shining just like them here. And while he was saying these various things here, you know what was going to go on? The Lord began to speak here. From heaven, a voice from heaven comes down. Peter's still talking, and God rudely interrupts Peter. And what does he say? While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said three things. "This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." How are we to listen to him? Right here in the Bible. From the beginning of the Bible in Genesis to the last words spoken in Revelation, Jesus says, "Those are my words." And we are to listen to him. How wonderful it is. Now, you know what else this is? This forever refutes the idea of reincarnation. You see, Moses wasn't reincarnated as a cow or a dog or a cockroach or anything else religions and New Age teaches here. The Bible says unequivocally in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment." And so Moses is Moses. Elijah is Elijah. And you will be you, and I will be I, myself, when we all reach glory. So these many reincarnation stories we hear by these Eastern philosophies and New Age religions are either figments of a drug-induced imagination or demon-altered alterations as well. Stay away from New Age teachings. Stay away from mysticism and all those things. And by the way, many of the New Age practices are in the healthcare ministries today. Watch out for them because they're there as well. So this was not an apparition. This was not Casper the ghost with Jesus. These were real people, Moses and Elijah, alive and well. By the way, this teaches us something else when we think about it, because I wonder who the two witnesses will be in the tribulation period. Maybe it's going to be Moses and Elijah. But then again, maybe not. Others believe maybe it'll be Elijah and it'll be who was the fellow from the Old Testament? Enoch, right? Both of those men did not experience death, did they? So they may be alive to come back to the earth. But we leave that to the Lord. We really don't know what it is here. But there it is, the command from heaven. "This is my son." God says there is no other. "Whom I love." There is no other eternal being that God loves other than his Son, and those who come and be a part of his Son through the Church of Jesus Christ. With him I am well pleased. He's saying that again. Remember at the baptism of Jesus he said it, and now he says it again. And finally he says, listen to him. So God the Father spoke from heaven. Now I can't imagine more than saying this, that this voice coming from heaven, it must have boomed, the earth must have shook. And how did the disciples respond to this? Well, they fell on the ground. God the Father spoke to them. Now, the question we have is, listen to him. Are you still listening to him? Are you listening, or have you ever listened to him? The first thing that you need to do to listen to Jesus is come to him and believe in him and trust him alone as the eternal God come from heaven to be your Savior. He was the Messiah. And indeed, he saves us all who will come. So, don't go away from the teaching. Sometimes people will hear a preacher on a Sunday morning, and they'll listen to what he has to say, and then they'll say, well, after it's all done, what he's taught, I think I'll decide whether I want to believe what he has to say. And maybe cafeteria style, I'll pick and choose this. I don't like what he said about that. And I don't like what he said about this, because, you know, that really touches my life a bit here. So we'll jettison that. Well, you can do that if what the man of God is preaching to you is his opinion and also his own concept and ideas. But if it's the Word of God and it is confirmed by this Bible here, you and I have no choice whatsoever but to listen to him and to obey him. Because when we don't listen to him through his Word and we don't obey him, we will pay the price of God's judgment. So it's important for us to do that. Now, upon hearing the Creator of the universe speak audibly, what does he say? When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. The fear of God came on them. You know, Jesus was not their buddy in the sky, they learned very quickly here. He was the great I Am. He was Yahweh, the Creator. Colossians 1:18 says that we are to take him and give him the preeminence. Because, as the book of Colossians says, he created all things, and for him all things were created. That's right. Our Lord Jesus is the Creator. How many people teach that from Scripture to look at that very thing here? So the Scriptures show mankind prostrated before God when he's revealed to them. And you know, the same attitude ought to be yours and mine when we meet with the Lord. You know, sometimes when we sing our praise songs, some of us like to lift our hands. What are we saying? We are, in a sense, are falling down before God in our very spirit and reaching up to heaven to give him praise for all he is and all he does. Other ways we do that, we might fall face down on the ground. There's times in my own prayer time, well, I've done that, when I've sensed the presence of God in my very heart for the things I prayed for and said. You know, John Calvin commented on this verse, and he said, God intended that the disciples should be struck with terror in order to impress more fully on their hearts the memory of this vision, that it would never go away. You know, maybe we ought to make that a point too. Don't ever let this vision of the eternal God in Jesus Christ, glorified in all his majesty, coming again in glory for something that you and I look forward to. The Bible says Jesus is coming again, and we need to be ready for him. When is he going to come? For you and me, it could be at any time. It might be through death, or it might be through the rapture of the church. But nonetheless, he will come again. But now when all this occurred, and after it occurred, suddenly when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Isn't that something? This was surely something to tell the world. I bet they were so excited about this, they were ready to run down the mountainside by morning and then tell the disciples and the whole world what they had seen. But you know, Jesus said they weren't to do that. As they were coming down the mountain with Jesus, he instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen. When? Until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. So we see here that this was the only injunction of silence given by Jesus with a time limit here. And the good news was that Christ's coming victory was going to be accomplished through his death and resurrection. Now, all of this also points to something that everyone doesn't teach and believe in the church, and that is dispensationalism. You see, Jesus said this message of the glory of the Lord being raised and coming again, can it be given yet? Because the old dispensation had not ended. The dispensation of the law. The dispensation of Moses. And that would end when Christ went to the cross and fulfilled the old dispensation. And then a new dispensation would be born. The dispensation of grace. The dispensation of the church, where you and I are now in. And this is the message of the dispensation that would come on that day here. The message of resurrection that boldly would be proclaimed. And Peter, James, and John did. And all the other nine disciples as well. Other than, of course, we know one disciple did not do that. But the important thing is that the one who replaced them took his place. Now there's controversy and who took the place of the disciple who turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know who that was. I believe it was, who's in the New Testament? Who wrote the most verses of Scripture in the New Testament? Paul, the Apostle Paul himself. Judas, of course, went to his own place, Jesus said, but nonetheless, the Apostle Paul, I think, was the replacement for him. Well, that's another story there. But all the disciples proclaimed the great resurrection and the glory of Jesus Christ here. Now, in addition to this here, let me move my slide. Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the disciples, Paul said, and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So, the disciples, of course, did experience that in the new dispensation of grace. And guess what? Everyone who becomes a disciple, to certain and varying degrees, if you live for Jesus, you're going to experience many hardships. Through many hardships, you will enter the kingdom of God. So Peter and James and John, their minds were whirling, but most impressive to them was the fact that they saw Moses and Elijah alive, and they knew that if they were alive, that when they died and in the presence of God, they would also be alive with them for all eternity. That gave them great strength to face death when it appeared for them as well. Now, based on Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the Jews had taught that Elijah was going to come physically to bring in the kingdom. And this is where they were stumbling, because where was Elijah? He was up on a mountain there with Jesus, right? He had not come to establish the kingdom. So how did this fit in with Scripture? Shouldn't he come first? Well, Jesus answers in verses 11 to 12. He replied, be sure Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. How's that? He said, already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Who was he referring to? Who did this to this person who was Elijah that had come? It was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not Elijah. He said that himself in the Scripture, Luke 1:17 and John 1:21. He said, I am not Elijah. So how do you reconcile this? Well, it's very simple. The Jews misconstrued the interpretation of the Bible of Elijah's coming. They thought it was a physical coming. It was a metaphorical coming. It was a spiritual coming. And Elijah, in the power and the might that he preached, God put that same strength in John the Baptist. And of course, it brought his own death. And that's what he said. Elijah had figuratively appeared in the person and ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist shouted when Jesus was coming. He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here he is, the Lamb of God. What kind of Messiah is a lamb? A lamb was to be sacrificed. So already he was teaching the coming of the Lord to die on a cross. But no matter what, we discover that God's word is going to be fulfilled. Now that brought me great joy this week as I put this message together again here for you. And that is that when this election occurs in 9 or 10 days here, it doesn't matter who is elected. Do you know why? The gospel train that left the station when the disciples were born and the upper room there, the Holy Spirit had come down, the church was born. I'll use this figuratively. The gospel train started on its track, and it has been moving along all the way through to its very end, to the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I have gotten on along the way. And guess what? Nothing in this world is going to disturb its direction. Nothing is going to make it derail. Nothing is going to slow it down. Nothing is going to cause any of you to fall off along the way, as some have said. We are on there, and you've got a perfect seat, and we are moving along. So whatever happens in America, whatever is going to occur in the election, you are safe and secure in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That gives us strength to know that we don't have to worry about things. We have to do our part. We're living in a society whereby we have the right to elect those who will rule over us. So you need to take that and get out there and vote when the time comes. But apart from that, we leave the results to the Lord. Now our last verse. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Now they understood it was metaphorical. It was a spiritual thing of Elijah coming again. And we discover that Elijah, prophesied by Malachi, was not to be a reincarnation. Jesus wasn't Elijah, John the Baptist wasn't. But John the Baptist indeed had fulfilled this, and the disciples had understood. Now, this was wonderful. The disciples were coming to new understanding. But you notice how small that understanding was? It was always just a little bit. They never got a real big amount. It was just a little bit at a time. And isn't that like you and me too? We just get little bits at a time from the Word of God, and we can add that to our repertoire of love and service for Jesus. So I hope you've got a little bit today from it for yourself on your walk of faith and your promise of the Lord. Don't worry about society or the world in which we live. Jesus was up on that mount, and he showed Peter, James, and John, and through the scripture, the Church of Jesus Christ, that the end from the beginning is already established. His kingdom will come. He will build the millennial kingdom on the earth, and all the kingdoms of men will be scraped aside into the scrap heap. We don't have to worry. So what's your job and mine right now? One thing, and that is to live for Jesus. That is to display the greatness and glory of Jesus in your character. And just as Jesus was transfigured, metamorphosed from inside out, that's what God wants from you. You know, when you were saved, you weren't saved on the outside. I was just talking to Bob early in the service here. God is not saving the body. The body is going into the grave. It's going to turn to dust. He saved your soul and your spirit within you. And that new spirit that he put within you when you were born again, he wants it to be emanating out in a metamorphosis so the world will see you. You know, when my oldest daughter was a little girl, and this has humbled me even to this day, I sat on the couch one when she was about 3 or 4 years old, and I was reading to her a Bible story. And Susie looked up at me with her beautiful little blue eyes, and she said, "Daddy, are you Jesus?" It broke my heart that she thought I was Jesus. But then it lifted me up. She saw something in me of God, and I was so thankful. That's what God wants in you, someone to see Jesus. Maybe in sharing the gospel, maybe in showing the love, maybe in just doing something that shows the glory of Jesus Christ. Show God to the world and wait for him to come, because he will come for you and for me. Now let's apply these things, all right? Here's some applications you can follow along on your outline sheet. Number one, not everyone is given special audience with God and his word. Peter, James, and John were, not the other nine. If you have been given such spiritual insight, it is that you would share it with others. Now, we're not going to have visions of the Lord. God doesn't show himself. He's going to come in glory at the end of the tribulation period and not before that time. So there's going to be no physical visuals of Jesus. But guess what? You can have a spiritual insight from studying the Word of God. I can't tell you how many I've had as I've studied the Bible, and all of a sudden I read a scripture that I've read maybe 100 times, maybe for 2 decades, and all of a sudden, bingo, that light comes on and I say, oh, I've never understood how that meant and fits in with here. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's a spiritual insight. And that's what I like to do, share it with you. And you can have them too if you study the Word of God. All right, number two. The disciples had been a product and a mixture of good, bad, and poor teaching. The poor teaching dogged them until they were willing to accept new truths and understanding. This alone would bring spiritual growth. You know, you've come out of all kinds of spiritual backgrounds. I did too. And it took a long time for me to shed the baggage of poor and wrong teaching. Amillennialism, I came out of that and believed that until I began to read and study the scripture and saw that dispensationalism is the proper interpretation of the Bible. But when you get the new truths and understandings, grasp them and hold them and share them with others along the way. And it'll only come as you continue to study the Bible. Number three, Jesus revealed the earthly end from the beginning, right there. This should encourage you to be faithful to serve Him in spite of many seeming, what, failures that occur to dampen our expectancy. Yes, there are setbacks in the Christian life. They could be in your own family, in the physical realm, in the relationships with others. But nonetheless, here, you have seen the end from the beginning. And therefore, nothing in this life will change that. How wonderful it is. And number four, the time has come now that all revealed truth be declared. Nothing is to be held back. And everything about the Christ and all that He did. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? Are your bags packed? Are you ready for Him? If you knew for sure Jesus was going to come tomorrow night at 5 p.m., would your life change until that time? Yeah. Mine would and yours would too. There are things we have put off about living for Jesus or talking to someone about Jesus, that you would make an effort to do it. You would do something to make sure that you would be ready for Jesus. But that's how we're to live all the time, even though He may not come on Monday. He might come on Tuesday or next week or on election day. That would be nice, wouldn't it? You know? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? That is the answer. And now we must not hold back. We have known the truth and all that Jesus says. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God today. You've strengthened us. You've encouraged us. You've given us a picture as well as the disciples saw on that mount, that holy mount, that sacred mountain, to see the glorious transfiguration of what You will be like on that day when You return in glory. And of course, that was not only proof promise, it's a proved promise that You will indeed come again. And we are told, since the rapture of the church will occur before that time, we will come with You in glory on that wonderful day. Oh God, send us out into the world in which we live to tell the world about Jesus and to tell them how He has transformed our lives and metamorphosed us into His children for all eternity. Bless the Word of God to every listening heart. And if there's anyone who's listening who has not found Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, oh God, open their hearts by Your Spirit to see Jesus clearly, as You did for me many decades ago and my brothers and sisters here, that they might be with us for all eternity. This we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. May God go with you and be a blessing to all.